As we continue in worship, we have the opportunity to welcome the Reverend David McMinn to share with us today. I didn't plan this very well because it's a one-week, one-service week, and I'm not preaching. That would have only been one time today, which is great. Reverend David McMinn is here. He's the executive director at the Texas Wesley at UT, and we're so grateful for his presence here. His wife, Michelle, is also on staff here, as you know, as our business manager. We're grateful for her and all that she does here. So thank you, David, for preaching today on this first Sunday of Advent and sharing with us this morning.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we are just so thankful to be gathering here this morning as we turn our hearts and minds to the reality of you coming into this world. So God, as we reflect on hope, open our hearts and our minds to the scripture and to these words and to the spirit that is moving within us. In your name, amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as a priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God with the spirit and power of Elijah will go before him, to the hearts of parents and their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know that this will happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring this good news. But now, since you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he returned home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me in this time, when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." The word of God for the people of God. But it is a great joy to be here with you this morning. And just as a witness that it takes a village, I left my Kindle at work, so I had to borrow my daughter's iPad. So, you know, sometimes it's the parent or the kids that are raising the parents. So I spent much of this week, like many of you, I assume there's some Longhorn fans in the room. There was a big game on Friday, and I spent much of this week preparing for that. We actually had a tailgate. And I have some friends who are Aggies, in addition to my lovely wife, who is an Aggie. And they tailgate every single week at A&M. This is A&M United Methodist Church. And like, "David, we should tailgate." And I was like, "Well, we don't really do that, but come on and we'll have a good old time." So I basically spent my entire Saturday with a bunch of Aggies. And then, we had a big gathering at my house with Michelle and our family, and invited some other people who are also kind of a house divided between Longhorns and Aggies. So our Friday was very focused. I also happen to have some friends who are also Aggies. It seems like there's so many people in Texas who are either Longhorn or Aggies. And so we were testing back and forth during the game. And as the game was heading towards its obvious conclusion, they were starting to feel more and more depressed. And Michelle has informed me of this thing called, battered Aggie syndrome. Sorry, I lost it. And that something bad is inevitably going to happen. And not only that, all of a sudden in this group chat, it was no longer, oh, we lost the game, we're still 11-1, we're going to make the playoffs. It was like, we are the worst team ever, the season is awful. Even to the point that one of them told me they would have rather gone 8-4 once again and beaten the Longhorns than be 11-1 in their current situation. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world does all of this have to do with hope and Advent in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? I found myself in those conversations to my Aggie friends, as I'm a Longhorn fan myself, being the word of hope to encourage them. 11-1 is fine. You're making the playoffs. This is a good thing. And it reminded me that hope is a vital part of everything we do, and it's especially a vital part of our faith. It literally fuels our faith. And we need dreams for the future, but sometimes the reality of those dreams seem to fade. And hope can seem frivolous or even a bit naive in the world that we live in. This is what Elizabeth and Zechariah were dealing with in their own life. Obviously, there was a deep desire within them to have children. They were past that age. They had given up on that dream. Not only that, they were, of course, of the Jewish people who had a dream that they would once again, like God had liberated them from the captivity of the Egyptians, would once again liberate them from their oppression to the Romans. And that dream seemed to have faded. It felt distant, if not futile. I know in my life, there's many times when I felt this way that Elizabeth and Zechariah have, the way my Aggie friends felt, that all hope was lost. And I don't know what personal struggles that each of you are going through, but I know that there are many people in this room that may be dealing with some of this lack of hope right now. And maybe the challenge of making every dollar stretch as living costs increase. There may be a broken relationship that is important to you, and you don't see a path forward. Maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job, or you might be unemployed and trapped in a cycle of cynicism that makes you believe that things will never change. I know for some, the suffering that we see in our country and the world around us highlights the magnitude of the problems and the small-mindedness of our leaders who are supposed to address them. The story of Elizabeth and Zechariah today reflects our own. I tell you, hope is on the way. In today's story, Zechariah encounters the angel Gabriel and struggles to believe that God is sending hope into the world first through his son John and then through Jesus. We too struggle with that hope. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and we are journeying through with the season with a book called An Unlikely Advent by Rachel Billups. And she highlights some characters that we don't usually think about in the season, starting with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as we prepare our hearts for the advent of Jesus in the world, we are reminded for this need to hope, the need of hope to fuel our faith and our lives. This hope empowers us to move forward and join Christ in the transformative work of the kingdom of God. I think it's easy sometimes to give in to despair and believe that our current reality is all that we will ever have. But today I ask you to dream forward. Let hope inspire you and join the movement that Jesus invites us into through this story. The birth narrative that this comes from is from the Gospel of Luke. And it does begin with this unique story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. This is not in any of the other Gospels. And so there is something about the story that inspired Luke to include it. And their story echoes other biblical accounts of childlessness. You may have, as I was reading that, thought back towards the story of Sarah and Abraham, who had a very similar story that they reached an advanced age and thought they would never have children. Or maybe your mind went to Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was unable to have children and went to the temple and prayed. It is important that we recognize, as we talk about this, that this couple did nothing wrong. There are some harmful faith stories that people have been told that because they are facing some sort of illness or can't have a child because they did something wrong in their life or they are being punished. And that is not the case. In fact, the story tells us the opposite. This is a righteous couple that did everything to follow God in their faith. And so we want to reject any kind of narrative that tells us that when we are dealing with a physical condition or a loved one is dealing with a physical condition or we are dealing with hopelessness that is outside of our control, that that is because of something that we did. We know when we've done acts that's led to a bad situation. And so we can be aware of that. But when it is our health or someone else's health, let us reject those narratives. It is not a matter of you are more faithful and then you will be healed. It was simply God responding to a hope in their heart. And so as we face our own challenges, this also can give us hope, reinforcing our belief that God will be present in our moments of suffering. Because ultimately, just like we sang in that song, that is the promise, that God is not always going to take away our problems, but that God will always be with us. Part of Advent involves looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And so when we are not healed from whatever we're struggling with, or the situation is not taken away, we can look forward to the day that Jesus will return and restore all things and set all things to right in the future hope. But until that moment, we can receive the hope of God's presence every single day. The scripture reveals that Zechariah felt trapped in his circumstances. When God appeared to him, he struggled to believe that change was even possible. As a priest in Jerusalem, it was his role to attend to the temple. His group of priests every 2 weeks would go, or for 2 weeks would be assigned to the temple, and then they would draw lots. And once in a lifetime, you got to do this very special thing that he does, which is to go and burn incense in the Holy of Holies. Now, the Jewish people believe that the Holy of Holies is literally where God resided on earth. So this was a very special moment in his faith. And yet it is interesting that even when he goes to the Holy of Holies, where God is supposed to be, and encounters God, he is surprised and even unable to believe in the hope that the angel has for him. The lines in this story are familiar if we have turned to this Advent story time and time again. Each year, as we return to the same stories. And I also find it interesting that he struggles with this news of hope even after he speaks with the angel, because he had the stories of Abraham and Sarah and of Hannah in his own faith background. When faced with the angel, he still doubts because life has taught him to doubt. I believe that God will show up in our prayers, and it is our human response to doubt that things can change. And as a result of his doubt, Zechariah is not able to speak until the child is born, but when he does, he praises God and with a prophecy about his son. Now, Elizabeth in the story, you can tell that she is the rock of the relationship. She is the one that trusts. She is the one that is able to believe, not even though that she didn't get the message directly from the angel, and yet she still is able to believe that God is going to show up, and soon the baby is quickening within her. She simply praises God that the Lord looked favorably upon her and gave her the faith to face her struggles. I imagine you found yourself somewhere in this story today. Maybe wrestling with hope, wrestling with the idea of leaning on our faith and dreaming forward. In the book, Billups recounts a story about a trip to Israel and spending time with her guide David, who was a Palestinian Christian. She asked him if he is afraid to live in such a dangerous place, and he replies, "I find hope in change. When people come and experience this land for what it is, the people for who they are, when others come and see our land with their own eyes, their minds are changed. It gives me hope. Change gives me hope." So this morning, how do we embrace this hope? First, as Billup says in the book, we need to set our hopes high. We have to believe that things can change, and to move forward that we must first dream forward. The hope of the season is that we are not alone. that God has heard our cry, just as he heard the cry of the Israelites, just as he heard the cry of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I can't promise you that every dream that you ever have will be fulfilled. God is not a cosmic wishing well. I will promise you that God will answer your prayer. One of my favorite pieces of advice that I like to offer people as they're praying for specific things in their life is to begin to journal and to write down when they pray that, and then to continue journaling from that day forward. And then eventually you go back and you look at the stories and you see that God has shown up. Invariably, every single time you'll be aware that God has shown up in your life and answered your prayer, even if not in the way that you were asking. We may or may not get an angel Gabriel showing up, but God will show up through worship, through prayer, through a friend. I remember a time when I was in college, and I felt compelled to go up to our track that was near my house. This was when I was home, probably for Thanksgiving or Christmas. And when I was at the track, a friend of mine that I hadn't seen since high school, and I still haven't seen since that moment, was there, and he was walking around the track. And he had been praying in that moment that he would have someone that would come to him and talk to him about faith, because he had recently found a relationship with Jesus while he was at college. And so for 30 minutes, we walked the track, we talked, we shared stories, he asked questions. I didn't have all the answers, but in that moment, I was an answer to his prayer. I don't know how or why, but if we dream, if we hope, God will show up. Second, I encourage you to lean into your community. I was sharing with the students today that real relationships require vulnerability. Real relationships require vulnerability. If we want to have people in our life who can support us and that we can support them, we have to be honest about what's going on in our lives. We are, as a species, a communal people who need one another. Zechariah and Elizabeth had each other to lean on as well as their community. I find it fascinating in this story that while Zechariah was in the temple speaking to the angel, right, that his entire community was outside worshiping. It's like a little piece that we can miss if we're not careful. We have a great community in this church as you worship together. People in your life who will hold you up, who will hope for you when you can't hope for yourself. I was somehow the voice of hope for my Aggie friends in that text group, reminding them that the world was not over at 11-1 and getting to go to the playoffs. We need one another. We need to be honest about what we're going through. I think there's a myth in our country that we are all just sort of an individual island working through the world on our own. But the truth is that we all have problems. We all have things that we're dealing with. And we feel like we can hide them behind our privacy fences and pretend that nothing is going wrong. Well, we need one another. We don't need to suffer alone. On Friday, I was actually sharing some of my struggles with a friend, and it turns out that he had some of the very same things that he was going through. And all it took was a step in vulnerability to mention my own issues. And so this Advent season, I want to encourage you to lean into your healthy faith relationships, share honestly, and support one another. Finally, we dream forward into hope by focusing on the most important relationship in our lives with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is no accident that Zechariah heard God speak when he went into the Holy of Holies. This story is a reminder that our relationship with God should be the cornerstone, the foundation of our life. I have the pleasure and honor to work with college students at the University of Texas. And they're brilliant, and they are wonderful students with a lot of gifts, and yet they still come with struggles. And I remind them that all of their gifts, all of the things that have brought them to this place, will only be enhanced as God becomes a bigger part of their life. That God is going to take their dreams, their gifts, and their callings, and show them how to use them for the Lord in whatever way that might be. And I think the same thing is true with us. God wants to be a part of your life. God wants to be a part of every part of your life. God wants your family. God wants to be a part of your work. God wants to be a part of the time when you're just by yourself. And so I encourage you, this is a great time in Advent to pick up another spiritual discipline. One of our favorite things to do as a family is the church that we're a part of writes an Advent devotional, and different people in the church write, the different devotionals. And we'll read it every day, and we also play a little guessing game to see, can we figure out who wrote it? And invariably, they always know the ones that I wrote. I don't know if I just write like a pastor or talk like a pastor, but they always can figure it out. That has become a beautiful part of our Advent, of sharing that devotional time together. Another interesting concept is that Zechariah experienced silence. Now, he didn't choose to experience silence. It was actually enforced upon him. But I think that we have so much noise in our life. What if we just took a little bit of time for silence? So maybe start with 1 minute of silence. I know that is difficult to have no noise, no distractions, and add to it every single day as you go through Advent. And see how that changes your perspective as you approach Christmas. I think we need to believe that God will plant dreams in our heads and encourage us forward with hope. I've sensed a collective apathy and cynicism in our society right now. I do think the problems that we face are big. But it is hope that will fuel our faith to be a part of the change. I love this book called Atomic Habits, and it talks about how to change the way we do things. You make these little changes over time. And I think if we want to have an atomic faith, we have to believe that if each of us do our part in our communities, that things will change over time. What we do individually and together can be powerful. We can't feed the whole world. We can't solve all the world's problems, but we can pour hope and peace and love and joy into our communities. And I think before we know it, we'll see that God has moved. And isn't that what Advent is all about? Amen.